You will. And we've been studying the book of Revelation. We want you to get back over there tonight, if I can get back over in mine. And we're going to get back into the book of Revealing, chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about, you hear that word a lot, inspiration. What does it mean, you know? And we say the book means the revealing, and we believe it to be the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 says that it's God breathed. God breathed. Holy men of old spake. And Peter, he said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's the same thing that moved on the face of the earth when it was void and without form. God moved on the face of the earth. He breathed on it and he breathed life. That's the same one that moved when he made Adam out of a pile of dust. And the Bible says he breathed into him life. That's the same spirit that God had when put on men when they wrote the Bible. Now, some people say that the Bible, the men that wrote the Bible over, what is it, Bobby, over 40 different authors, wasn't it? Over 40 different authors. And most of them didn't even know each other. Most of them had never even read each other's writings. And yet they all agree, every one of them. There's not, hey, there is no, oh, Billy Sunday said there's no contradictions in the Bible. He said, the contradiction's in your life. Because you don't believe the Bible. Amen? So the Bible is inspired by God himself. Every word. Jesus said that wouldn't be a jot or a tittle. Not a period, not a comma, not an exclamation mark, not a cross T or dotted I that would pass away. Not one of them. Every word is the Word of God. And listen, people come, critics come and critics go, but the Bible remains. Amen? We were up at that Billy Graham thing, and me and I can't think of his name, the guy from Lowry's was standing there. Holroyd, that's a good old-fashioned Southern name, ain't it? Holroyd was standing there looking at all those Bibles. He said, preacher, there's an ESV and an HBS and this and a TEV that and an EVT that. And he said, there's an NKJV there. And he said, what's wrong with the Bible we got? I said, there ain't nothing wrong with the Bible we got. It's been around for 400 years. Those things come and go. Book publishers make those, not God. God didn't say, I've inspired it and re-inspired it and re-inspired it and tuned it up and trimmed it down. No, sir, it's the living Word of God. And so when you read the book of Revelation, don't read it like some mystery book or something. It's God. It's just as much God as Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It is the Word of God. Now, people avoid it, and I understand that. People avoid it, but here's the problem. Well, they taught me two things this means in Bible college, two things they taught me this means, K-I-S-S. Now, y'all know the first one. The first one is keep it simple, stupid. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. I don't have a problem with that. But that's the way we have to look at the book of Revelation. Like it's the Word of God. You don't try to put something in, it's not there. Don't try to take anything out of it. It is there simply because you don't understand it. But they also taught me keep it short, stupid. So I better hurry up. Amen. But the Bible, and the book of Revelation included, is the inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God. Now, you get you a Catholic Greek text. It's called the Synapticus Vaticanus. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Vaticanus. Now, that book there in the Catholic Church claims to have written the Bible, which that's a joke. The Bible was around before they were. And but the point is, you look in that one, there is no book of Revelation. It's not in it. Now, it's in their English edition, the Douay Rheims version. That's the Catholic English translation, Douay Rheims. And it's in there, but there's so many corrections in it. They have so many footnotes and stuff, it's useless. Because they don't believe the book of Revelation should be in there, because it talks about the Babylonian religion which they practice. So therefore, we can't just take the Bible and tear pages out just because we don't like them. We have to take the whole book. And I don't understand it. I don't understand the whole book of Revelation. There's things in the book of Revelation, I'm going to say, I don't know what that means. But there's things in there now that I do understand that people 100 years ago couldn't understand. You talk about two witnesses laying in the street, and the whole world sees them and has a party of them. CNN, Fox News, all those news channels 24 hours a day. Now, when I was growing up, there was no 24-hour TV. We had a sign-off time, and we had that, what was the Battle Hymn of the Republic or something played. And then you had that pattern come up on there. Y'all remember that? It was like that all night. The first all-night TV was when our prisoners were taken captive in Iran, Tehran, whenever the Shah got kicked out and the Ayatollah took over, and they flooded the embassy and took all those Americans hostage, and they stayed hostage for about 500-something days, as long as Jimmy Carter was still president. And the day that Ronald Reagan put his hand on the Bible and pledged to support the Constitution, they let those people go because they knew they were in trouble. Now, all-night TV started then. That's when it started. Because they were watching that place and talking about it 24 hours a day. So now I do understand the whole world can see everything at one time. Amen? So what I'm saying is, as we progress through the book of Revelation, just because you and I don't understand it does not mean that it's not true. And it does not mean that it's not supposed to be in there. It just means that right now, this generation maybe will never understand it, and the next one might. So as we study it, remember, word for word, every word in this book is the Word of God. Amen. All right, turn to chapter 2. Look at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Went on in a hurry. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. You see, he's introducing himself again. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know anybody else that could say that? No. And he said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, help us tonight as we explore your word, and we'll thank you for whatever you do, because we all need a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want you to remember, there's seven churches in the book of Revelation. These were actually seven churches. Here's how you interpret the Bible. If common sense makes sense, go with it. If it can literally be taken literally, take it literally. If it's figurative, you'll pretty well know when it's figurative. You know, the voice of a many waters, that's figurative. That doesn't mean that you heard water is not a voice. So when you read the Bible, always first thing you do, especially in the book of Revelation, look for the common things that you can understand. Don't look for what you can't understand. Look for the common things that you can understand with just plain old common sense. Amen? Now, I know a lot of, I don't know, but I've heard a lot of Bible preachers who have a lot of education, but they have no common sense. So, therefore, they tear the Scriptures all to pieces, trying to make it say something and fit into a box that they want to put it in. Amen? So, there are seven literal churches at this time that he's writing to. These people live and breathe just like you and I breathe. All right, then remember this. These churches can represent local churches in the day that we're in. They can represent. Just because it's prophetic at this time does not mean that it's all of it is prophetic all the time. Right now, there are churches that's going through exactly what we just read. Exactly. Now, we live in the Bible Belt, or whatever you want to call it. That's what they call it up north. And there's churches almost every corner. There's preaching, there's teaching, there's Bible studies. But there are churches in the world that are experiencing the persecution and the poverty that's mentioned right here in this book right here. Amen. Now, look at verse 8 again. In verse 8, he said, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna. Now, so there's a definite church in Smyrna, and he's talking to these people. And I want you to write to them. So, now, also, some people have, and you can do this as long as you don't mess up the original meaning. A lot of people take these for different ages. They say, well, this was the age and the time of the church as a whole, of all the churches together, that they were going through these things. Well, I don't know that. I guess you can do that. I don't think you'd harm the scriptures. I don't know if I would do that because it doesn't always fit every church in that age. See, it sounds real good, but that's sort of a suppositional theology, I call it there. Now look at verse 9. This church is known for something. I know. Now I like that when the Lord says, I know you. Amen? So I know it's His church. It's His church. Hey, it's not the devil's church. It's His church because He says, I know thy works. I know thy works. So the first thing that the Lord recognizes in this church is the work of this church. This church is trying to do something for God. They're not just meeting two or three times a week, and back then they met about every day. And they're just not having meetings just to have meetings, and they're not trying to build the biggest building in town, and they're not trying to have the biggest budget in town. Matter of fact, we're going to get on that in a minute. But what they're doing some things, and the Lord Jesus recognizes their works. Well, the first thing we as Baptists say, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works. No, we're not saved by works, but works are recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that somebody says they're saved and they're not, but they got a little bit of Bible knowledge, or either they're backslid as the devil. The first thing they'll say to you, you can't judge me because you know you can't judge the works. You're not saved by works, saved by grace. Well, that's true. That's true. But he said, by their works, by their fruit, you'll know them. Amen. You got to work to get fruit, don't you, brother? There never has been a peach orchard grew up in my backyard. I mean, it don't just happen. Somebody's got to work. Somebody's got to plant. Somebody's got to water, then God gives the increase. And so, no, we're not saved by works, but a church as a group, as a whole, as a body, we're going to be judged by God for our works. Now, it's wonderful to give out soup, have a soup kitchen. That's a wonderful thing. God bless you. Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. And he said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's not the works he's talking about. That's not the works he's talking about. And there's a lot of false churches have soup kitchens and clothes closets and homeless ministries and things like that. Those people are trying to get to heaven by their works. Amen? But that's not the works he's talking about. Now, if you want to help people, you ought to help people. And if our church was rich enough and had the facilities, we could have a food closet. I've had one before. We could have a clothes closet. I've had one before. We could have all kind of benevolence ministries. We've had them before. But that's not the main work of the church that we'll be judged for. See, I know thy works. Now, I want you to notice this. He says in verse 9, and tribulation. This church was having a hard time. It was having a hard time. Now watch out, listen to me, watch out when you go to a church and everything always runs smoothly. Watch out. You see, if you're not doing anything, the devil doesn't care. He's not going to bother you. But if you ever get busy for the Lord as a church, you're going to have tribulation. And just let me put a little something right here. We don't have not one inkling of an idea of what he's talking about in that passage right there. as a church, we've never had the kind of tribulation he's talking about. You go to Nepal. She's been to Nepal. It ain't nothing but dirt and rocks. And you go over there, and you go to Nepal, and those churches have tribulation. They have tribulation because people don't like what they're doing. You go to China. You go to North Korea. You go to North Korea, and you try to have real church, not government church, and you'll be dead by tomorrow or in jail at the least. That's the kind of tribulation he's talking about. In America, when we have tribulation, bud, it's because somebody called us Bible thumper. Somebody made fun of me. Somebody said he's one of them holy rollers. Are you a holy roller? No, you're not. You got up and came to church. Holy roller rolls over and stays at home. We think tribulation is we can't build a big fancy building. We think tribulation is our offerings are not high as they are up at First Baptist. We think tribulation is that people mock us and make fun of us. And by the way, your car's out in the parking lot. You might as well enjoy it. They've already seen you here. You're a marked man. Might as well enjoy it while you're here. Amen. I didn't know you went to that church. Amen. I go in the bookstore and they say, "Whoop! There comes that preacher." Amen. But the point is, these people are being persecuted for their work. Now I get out and I go visiting. I try to do a lot of visiting and I knock on doors. The worst persecution I've ever had, son, was somebody slammed the door in my face. I've never been threatened with death. I've never had anybody even threaten to beat me up. Of course, I'm a pretty... No. I'm a big fella. But no, I'm not. But the only persecution I've ever got, Brother Tracy, is this right here. I'd start talking to them about being saved, and they say, "You don't sound like no Baptist to me." Slam. I've had that many times. I've had that many times. And we walk away with a little poochy lip, and we say, "Lord, I just can't do this no more. I get my feelings hurt when I do this, and they're persecuting me." No, when they hang a knife over your head and say, "Keep preaching, I'm chopping it off," that's persecution. When they tie your wife to one horse going this way and one horse going that way and say, "Shoo," and rip her in half, that's persecution. Amen? We don't even know what persecution is. We don't even know. He's not talking to us. We've got some words, but we've not really been persecuted. The American church, if it dies, will not be because it was killed by persecution. It will die of unfaithfulness, and it'll bore itself to death more than anything else, or it'll compromise itself to death. He said, look here, I know your works. I know your tribulation. And then I like this one. I know your poverty. I know you don't have a lot of money. I know your poverty. I know that you're not the richest church in town. I know you don't have a big bank account. I know that you're poor. I'll go visit people and I'll invite them to church. I said, "Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Our church is a mixture of people, but mostly it's just common people." And the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. I said, "Now we got common people. I don't know that we have a rich person. If they are, they've kept it a real good secret. And maybe we'll get it when they die. But right now, I don't see it." Amen. So we sit on used pews. Did you know that pew was used? It's just as soft as if it was brand new, though, ain't it? Especially after a preacher preaches 45 minutes, right? Amen. I said, we have a rented building. We don't even own our building. We got in that old van. We got in that old van to go up yonder yesterday. Well, first I had to go by the Ollie's to get some... $4.75 bottles of Freon, because I had to put 5 bottles of Freon in it so we could stay cool for one day. That'll hold you for one day. That's all. Now we can get that fixed, and we probably will. It's going to cost about $1,000, but the van's worth that. There's nothing else wrong with the van. But see, other churches wouldn't even have to think about it. They just say, "Well, put air compressor on it. You don't have to vote on that. We got money in the bank." There's churches in this town right now on more property than some slumlords do. They own houses, they rent out houses and all this stuff. But the Lord looked at these people and said, I know your works, I know your tribulation, and I know you're poor. You have poverty. But I want you to look at the second part of that verse. I'd rather be in a poor church with this part right here on my on the addition that, but thou art rich. Now what's he talking about? You're rich in mercy. You're rich in grace. You're rich in God. You're rich because you've been born again. You've got eternal life. Your father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the gold and the silver and the jewels and everything else that's in those hills. So you're rich. One day you're going to inherit the earth. One day you'll be kings and prince and priest, and one day you'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then one day he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and you'll get to travel from heaven down to earth and back up and down, city four square, 1,500 by 1,500. And listen, you'll own it all. It'll all be yours. I'll never forget. I went to hear Dr. Jack Hiles. He was my hero for years. He's in heaven now. But he said this. He flew around the country a lot and preached at churches. And he said he got on this airplane one day, and he sat down this next one of these snooty, sophisticated ladies. And said she was decked out, you know, with the jewelry and the clothes, and she was all decked out. He said, I really don't talk to many people when I get on an airplane. He said, I mind my own business. I just read my Bible. I think about where I'm going, what I'm going to say when I get there. He said, but she looked over there at me and started a conversation. And she said, where are you going? And he said, I'm going. He told her where. And she said, let me tell you about myself. She began to brag on her riches and her property and all this stuff, you know. And he said, I just got so fed up with it. He said, I looked there. I said, ma'am, that ain't nothing. She said, what? He said, that ain't nothing. You ought to know my daddy. And she said, what do you mean? She said, he said, ma'am, he owns this airplane you're sitting on. And she was impressed. She said, he does. He said, yeah. Matter of fact, it was American Airlines back then. He owns American Airlines. And she said, he does. And he said, yes, sir. And she said, wow, your father must be rich. He said, you don't know nothing. He owns Pan Am. He owns Eastern. He owns Western. She named off all. And she said, your father must be a multi-billionaire. He said, that ain't nothing. He's more than that. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns the gold that's in the hills. He owns all the oil wells. And she said, who is your father? And he looked there and said, God. And so she went, and didn't talk to him no more. Look, we don't have to apologize. Amen? Hey, we don't have to be look down on ourselves. We don't have to let the world put us down. We might not be rich in houses and land, as the song says, but we've got a heavenly Father that owns it all. I get tired of these pity party Christians, and they run around with their lips stuck out, and they got the poochy lip and the pout lip, and don't nobody love me, and I ain't got nothing, and I get my little violin, and I'll say, we're playing you a little song on the world's smallest violin, you pitiful little thing. I said, man, you're a child of the King. Hold your head up. But you don't know how hard I got it. I said, you don't know what you got coming to you. Amen? And that's what he's telling them. You're not poor. I know you're poverty in this world, but you're rich and you don't even know it. Amen. Most Baptists don't know it. What'll be jumping pews? Went to camp meeting the other night. Little old boy got all excited. Little old boy, must have been about 11 years old. And boy, he took a lap. Do y'all know what take a lap means? I mean, we got to singing and shouting. That little boy jumped up, woo! And he run up one aisle and down the other and come around. Then he went up there and grabbed the Christian flag and started marching the flag up and down. Little old boy, 11 years old. You say, preacher, does he understand what he's shouting about? I doubt if he understands it all, but he got hold of a little bit of it, didn't he? He realized what he had, amen? And like I'll always say, it's better than drinking liquor. Amen. Leave that boy alone. Amen. Amen. Listen, he figured out how rich he really was there for just a minute. And then I want you to notice their testimony was not for being rich. Their testimony was not for the greatest music in town. Their testimony was not for the greatest preacher or the greatest, most educated crowd. Their testimony was not anything to do with fun or entertainment. Their testimony was that they were persecuted and they were poor, but they were rich in faith. Well, I remember growing up, churches didn't have what they got now. Y'all remember that? Bobby, you remember that old church y'all used to meet in? Wasn't holding nothing to it. And then y'all built a brush arbor, basically, and made it into a church up there. Churches didn't have all this stuff. And let me tell you something. It'll be a cold day where the boogeyman's going for, I'll raise a bunch of money just to build you a basketball court. Amen. Good preaching, preacher. Go ahead. Amen. I mean, I'm not putting you in debt. Go down to Y if you want to play basketball. This is the house of God. Amen. We'll have a nice fellowship hall one day where we can eat, where we can have things in it, and the kids might play a little bit in it. But we're not just building a gymnasium just because grown men want to have a good time. This church shouldn't be known that it's rich in fun. It ought to be known that it's rich in faith, and they might have a little gymnasium or fellowship hall. Amen. Amen. And I say it all the time. I go see people and they say, well, Pastor, what does your church have to offer our children? I want to spit. I want to say it's got the same thing that my children grew up with. A place where they can go hear the Bible, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God without any mixture of error, and they can hear it true, and I don't have to apologize for the way the preacher looks or what he preaches, and they'll hear the Word of God, and they can be saved, and they can meet the Savior, and they can grow up with the Word of God, and that's what we offer them. Sunday school, Sunday night preaching, Sunday morning preaching, children's church, that's it. Every once in a while, we might have a picnic. Every once in a while, we might have some games out there and wax up the sliding board so my wife and Sister Sharon can go down it. Amen. She ain't going to have all. We got a picture of my wife in there going down the sliding board. Huh? Mary went too. It was Mary. Mary, she ain't scared of nothing. Mary would do it. Amen. I think I heard them say that. Get Mary. She'll do it. And now, hey, all that's fine and well, but that shouldn't be our testimony. Look at it again. Verse 9. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He says, now look, I know there's... Now, he. By the way, I want you to notice... he said, I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know thy poverty, but thou art rich. And he said, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, he didn't say these people were in this church. Undoubtedly, this church was having a problem with these people. They were having a problem with people said, look, you can't be saved, you're not a Jew. You can't be saved, you eat pork. Boy, that sure ruined everybody. Everybody in South Carolina would go to hell if you couldn't eat pork. And shrimp. And octopus. And clams. And all that other nasty stuff that's forbidden in the Old Testament. but he said, look, I know your works, but I also know this, that this bunch over here, these people that claim to be Jews, and they are not. And he goes farther than that. They're not deceived. These people are not deceived. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about false teachers, false believers, false preachers. In verse 13, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Look at this. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, he didn't say God made them that. They're making themselves that. So here's a crowd over here in the book of Revelation. They're not Jews. They're making themselves Jews. There's some of those among our Christian church today. They say you got to practice these Jewish laws to get to heaven. That's straight from the devil. He said they're transforming themselves. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers of righteousness... Now, you see that? He didn't say that they were preaching devil worship. "But his ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So what he's saying is this. There's a crowd that's bothering you. And over there in Smyrna, and you've got good works, and you're going through tribulation, and you've got poverty, but you're rich. But I know there's also another crowd over there who are blaspheming the name of the Lord by pretending to be Jews when they are not. And undoubtedly, that synagogue of Satan, that's the same crowd, they've transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness, and now they've got a synagogue, and they're trying to, undoubtedly, they're probably the persecution problem, and undoubtedly, they're a problem for this church. Ain't no doubt about that. He says, look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, we got them. They're all over the place. Synagogue of Satan. There's some churches of Satan. I'm not talking about the ones that Marilyn Manson runs either. Some of y'all don't even know who that is. Thank God you don't. I'm talking about that crowd that says they're of Christ, and they're not. They're just not. They're liars. They're deceivers. They've transformed themselves. They look like... You probably had two boys knock on your door sometime in your life wearing nice clothes, and they look nice, and they sound nice, they have nice haircuts, and they know what to say, and they're carrying a Bible thicker than any Baptist preacher you've ever seen carry a Bible, because they've got the King James Bible and the Book of Mormon in that same book. And they don't drink liquor. They don't smoke dope. But they're not of the same Christ we are. They're of a different Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. "But though we are an angel from heaven..." Now this is Apostle Paul speaking. He's talking about the other apostles, the other preachers. "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That means die and go to hell. Look, next verse. "As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Let him die and go to hell. Another gospel. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what that means." Well, you know 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, "I came unto you and I preached the gospel." And, of course, you know, now everybody wants to water that down. Well, that means the good news. Well, there's a lot of good news. There's a lot of good news. No, it means the gospel. The death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and faith through Him that gets you saved, and that alone. That's the gospel. That's the whole gospel. That's the unadulterated gospel. That's the pure gospel. That's the gospel. He said, if anybody comes and preaches another gospel, let him die and go to a devil's hell. Let him be accursed. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. And he told those at Smyrna, there's a false crowd over there, and they're preaching a false message. And listen, they're blaspheming me when they preach that message, because I didn't send them. I didn't send them. I know I sound critical. And I know I sound mean, but I'm not mean. If you knew me, you'd know I'm a pushover. If, Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I'm just a pushover. I'm not mean. I'm not a mean preacher. I want everybody to go to heaven. I want everybody to be saved. I don't hate anybody. It's hard for me to dislike people. You ask my wife. It's hard for me to dislike people other than crooked politicians and Democrats. But, oh, I'm sorry. didn't I say Democrats? I'm sorry. But really, for somebody to preach a false gospel burns me up. We're not playing with offerings and buildings and church budgets here. We're playing with eternal souls. Fellow's brother preached for me one time. You was here. He come in 20 minutes late. They called me 2 days later because they knew I was going to get mad and they wanted to give me a day first. And they said he come in late and he got up and he said, well, it ain't no big deal. I said, let me tell you something, brother. You might not think as much about this as I do. I think it is a big deal. I think it's important. I said, you don't know who's sitting in there. Somebody might have come in there for the first time to hear the gospel for the first time, and you just ruined every good impression they ever would have had. But what's worse than that is to stand up and to preach a false gospel, another way, another truth, and another life, and other than Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. Seems like every time our current president stands up, he belittles my gospel, and he lifts up the Quran's gospel. He makes fun of my gospel and corrects me in what I believe, and he praises them for what they believe. I'm not the one cutting people's heads off. I'm not the one dropping people in acid and watching them dissolve. I'm not the one chopping off babies and little children's heads. I'm not even the one killing homosexuals. Burns me up. He's preaching a false gospel. That Quran's a false gospel. The Book of Mormon is a false gospel. The Pearl of Great Price is a false gospel. The New World Translation is a false gospel. That's Jehovah's Witness Bible. The Watchtower is a false gospel. Any preacher that gets up and he belittles or puts down the inerrant, inspired, infallible, preserved Word of God, he's preaching a false gospel. What's he basing his faith on? Well, this don't belong in there. And better translations say this. And better translations say that. And he don't know that. He just heard somebody else say it and it sounded important. That's it. But let me tell you something. That makes me mad. Now, you can imagine how mad it makes God. And there's coming a judgment day one day. And there's a lot of Baptist preachers going to stand before that judgment. I'm talking about pastors of Baptist churches. They've come into our churches and they've robbed the people of the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ and all the other denominations too. I went and sat and talked to a couple this past week and about their denomination and their pastor and how he gets up and corrects the Bible and says it don't mean this and it don't mean that. Well, it means what it says and it says what it means. And he's preaching a false gospel and he is accursed. Now, God said that. I didn't say that. And he told these people, you're doing a good work. So what? You're poor. So what? You're being persecuted. There's another crowd down there, and I'm so mad at them, they're going to be accursed because they're blaspheming me, saying they're Jews, and they're not. Look at verse 11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, verse 11 proves that we aren't saved by good works. But good works will be rewarded. They will be rewarded. I get tired of this Baptist crowd that runs around here and they want to make excuses for not having any works or for having bad works. And they want to make it, well, you know, we're just all sinners, you know. We can't help ourselves. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. Yes, we are, but we don't have to be that way. Amen. We make stupid choices. We make bad choices. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, yes. But that's not an excuse to bring God down to our level and justify everything we want to do. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not talking to sinners. You don't read that to sinners to get them saved. That's for saints. We have to keep going back to the blood, back to the blood, back to the blood, back to the blood. And these people that want to stand up and say, well, you know, we just don't, we don't have any works at all. You know, we're just a sinner saved by grace. And so what? I own the liquor store. So what? I sell beer. So what? I cuss a little. So what? I play the lottery. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? That was Holy Ghost inspired right there. So what? I put a little money on the bingo card. Yeah, well, go ahead and make your stinking excuses, but they're not going to hold water. God rewards good works. James 1:12. James 1:12. I'm about through. Some of y'all look nervous. We're just about through. James 1:12. Look at it. Blessed. Boy, I like that. Blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That doesn't mean he's sinless, spotless, or pure, but he endures it. If he falls down, he gets up. He falls down, he gets up. He endures it. He resists the devil, and the devil flees from him. But sometimes he's not always successful, but he endures temptation. And we've all been tempted, amen? Just like, hey, the Lord Himself was tempted in all like manners, yet without sin. We all have the same temptations, amen? And we have to endure them, not enjoy them. A lot of Baptists enjoy in their temptation and they're making excuses. But he said, blessed, there's a reward, that's a blessing, is the man that endure temptation. For when he is tried, when those temptations try you, when it's all done, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that what? Love him. Not sinless perfection, but they love him. And he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not grievous. That doesn't mean that we never break a commandment, but it means I love him and I want to keep him. I try to keep him. And when I don't, I go to him and say, Lord, I messed up again. Forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love my mama, but I let her down sometimes. I love my wife. I let her down sometimes. I love my children. I let them down sometimes. But I endure that. I'm not leaving them. I'm not forsaking them. I'm not going to deny them. I'm going to keep on and I'm going to endure this thing. And one day as a Christian, if we endure our temptation and keep on and stay close to God and keep short accounts with God and keep it under the blood of Christ, repent often, God has a crown for those who do that. And that's what he told the people at Smyrna. He said, you're going to have a crown for you, for putting up with this. You are going to have a crown. Now, I don't know about you, and I know we like to talk like we're humble, and we like to be real pious, and we like to sound like real religious, but I'd like to have a little reward when I get to heaven, wouldn't you? You know why? We'll study it later. We'll turn right around and lay it at His feet. We'll lay it at His feet. You know why? He gave us reward we didn't deserve in the first place. But I want it. We tried to study that song. I don't think we'll ever get it because I'm not a good choir leader. But there's a song in the hymn book that says, must I go in empty-handed? Must I go in so before the Lord? Boy, what, wouldn't that be a horror to stand before Him after all He's done for us and to go in with no reward to give back to Him? Amen? Sometimes people that you love will give you a present or something. And I've seen you do it. And we'll take that present, we'll say, nah, I tell you what, I don't deserve this, you keep it. And they might have to force it on us. But you know, I think whenever we work for the Lord, we do things for the Lord and He rewards us, we ought to take it and we ought to thank Him for it. And then one day when we stand before the one that did the work through us, we'll have something to lay at His feet. At that camp meeting, I've never seen it done at a camp meeting. I've seen it done at churches, mostly black churches. When they took up the offering, they put a basket on the altar and you brought your offering up and put it in the basket. They didn't have ushers. Well, I kind of don't like that. And I have no scriptural reason for it. I just don't like it because here's the way I feel. I don't have enough money to put in that plate to be sufficient for what I think I owe. So I'll find me some little kid and roll up some money and hand it to him and say, put that in. It makes him feel good. But when I think about trying to lay something at the Lord's feet, there ain't enough banks in the world for me to lay money at His feet. It makes me feel kind of bad. But when I get to heaven, I want something to lay at His feet. You see, you don't know where I come from. You don't know what He's done. You don't know what He's done. And boy, if I got what I deserve, boy, He's been good to me. There's no way I'll ever pay Him back. There's not one iota enough that I can pay Him back. There's not enough money in the world. But one day I want to have something, a little something, just to lay at His feet. I bought, and most of you men in here have, I bought my wife a wedding ring and diamonds and stuff like that to give to her. Not because I had to, not to try to buy her love, but because I want to give her something in return for putting up with somebody like me. I mean, for a woman to marry a man like me or you, don't feel too tough there. Are you? For a woman to marry us, she deserves a great reward. Amen? We're the bride of Christ. Shouldn't we not feel that way about our bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to lay something at His feet. Brother Bobby, I know I ain't much, and I know I'm not going to have much, but I think I can get one. I think I can get one. I think I can maybe just get that one. I know I've got the crown of life. I know that. And I'm not living to do that, but I want, when I stand before Him, I want to remember that good works are a part of the Christian life, and good works are a part of the local church, and good works will be rewarded. I don't want to put them down too bad. Well, you know, we're just saved. I'd like to be more than just saved when I get to Him. I'd like to be more than just saved by grace when I get to heaven. I can't add nothing to my salvation, but I'd like to be more than just a Christian. I'd like to go in there with something that I can show Him something, that I can give Him something. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And I know all that has symbolic meaning, but I'm talking about local church and me. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'll quit. I don't think, and I've said this before, and if you can prove me wrong, prove it. I'll be glad to apologize. I don't think there's anything that you can do to make God love you any more or any less. He just loves you. I don't think there's anything that you can impress Him with to make Him think you're better or less. And you hear people say, I've failed the Lord. If anybody could, I have. But I don't think you can. I don't think you can fail the Lord. Preacher, you're talking about sin as perfection. No, I'm not. It's simple. He saved you by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So therefore, he had no expectations of you in the first place. He didn't say, I'll save you if you do this, or if you change that, or if you get better here. He didn't say, I will keep you saved if you do this, or if you don't do that, or if you do this, you don't do that. He said, call, I'll save. I don't think he had any expectations. We talk about our children. Sometimes I hear people say, my children let me down. My children can't let me down. I love them. I have no expectations. If they give me something for my birthday, I ain't got one here to hear that. That's good. If they don't, that's fine too. I just love them. If they give me something for Christmas, that's fine. I'm a grown man. I got everything I need and more. If I'd empty my closet, you'd be surprised what I got. But I don't expect it. But if they give me something, it makes me happy. I like that. But I don't expect it. I expect them to turn out right, and as far as I know they have, I expect them to turn out right. But if they turned out wrong, I would still love them because I have no expectations. Love doesn't expect anything in return. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, when I get to heaven, I didn't get to heaven because I didn't fail God. Because if you could, I did, and so did you. I got to heaven because he loved me unconditionally. He had no expectations. So when I failed, he knew before the foundation of the world was ever laid. He's God. He knows everything. He knew I was going to fall on that day in that place and what I would do. Are y'all with me? I don't think you can fail him. And some people read this verse and they read it differently than what I read it. And so I go back and I read it, and let me get back to it. There in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. Now, here's what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. I'm an overcomer because of the love of God through Christ Jesus. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4, the second part of that verse says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I'm an overcomer. I don't have to wait to be an overcomer. I don't have to live up to a certain standard to be an overcomer. I'm already a winner. I've already crossed the finish line. In Ephesians 2, he said that he's made me to sit in heavenly places. Present tense. He didn't say he might make you sit. It said that we are sit. We're seated right now in heavenly places. As far as God's concerned, I'm already there in that place. Now, that's God's job. I can't get any better than that. But I want to be like these folks at Smyrna. I would like to get a crown. I would like him to say, you were faithful. You were faithful. He called Abraham friend of God. Abraham wasn't always faithful. He called David a man after God's own heart. David wasn't always faithful. You see, God looks at faithfulness different than we do. He knows we're made of but dust, and he pities us. Now, the world's going to judge you. They're going to judge you. Other Christians are going to judge you. And they'll probably judge you wrong. But God made that judgment before the foundation of the world was ever laid. And he knew what you was going to do. And he saved you anyway. So wouldn't you like to go in to have some kind of works to lay at his feet and say, Lord, I ain't much, and I know this don't save me, but Lord, I did this for you. Like I bought that ring for you. It ain't much. It ain't worth living with me. But you bought a ring. Didn't you buy a ring? She bought you one. Yeah. Buy a ring, son. Bobby, when I dated my wife and I decided to marry her, she didn't know it. I went to, I can't remember, what was the name of that old, you probably don't remember. There used to be a furniture store on Midway. There used to be a furniture store, Kimball's, I think it's Kimball's, on Midway in Lancaster. And what? It ain't there no more. It's gone. And I went in there and I bought a hope chest. Do y'all remember hope chest? Hope chest. Cedar. It's made out of cedar. Oh, that smelled good. And I gave it to my wife. And if I remember right, her mama told her to start buying pots and pans and stuff about that same time. Now, that wasn't going to make our wedding or our life together any better or any worse. It was just a wonderful thing to have. This guy bought me a hope chest, and it works in the mill. Now, it's not going to make me more saved or less saved. But I'd sure like to have something to give to him, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. Father, I don't know anybody's heart in here but mine. And I'm not sure everybody.